All right, we're in John 14, starting reading in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, I can't go back and recover this morning all that we've been saying. We've been in this passage now a couple of weeks, that this is the Feast of Tabernacles. But I want to call your attention to the words in John, that this passage that we read speaks of a coming of the Lord. I want you to look at it. Some are looking all around in the Bible. John 14. Whoop, wake up, come on now. Some of you are still worrying about the problems. I want you to notice this carefully. John 14. I want you to look at what Jesus said. Starting with verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, prior to this, he had talked about the Holy Spirit. Now, it's my own point of view, and you just read along with me here and make your own decision, that there's no confusion in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit comes and is abiding in us in confirmation of the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is the coming of the Holy Spirit to us to abide in us. And now Jesus is saying something that I believe is the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Now, we might say that when we're saved and walking in the Spirit, we see the Lord, and I think this is certainly true. But I believe that there is more coming down the road. We're going to have a fuller, greater visitation of the Lord before he comes. And I believe that this has started already, and you need to know where it is in the Bible, because the Spirit is pressing on me this morning, pressing on me that our nation, I tell you, we are under the gun, saints. I mean, the Spirit is troubled this morning, but I see a clear sky. It says the Lord is saying, yes, there's going to be trouble. What the end is going to be, the Lord is going to come on the scene. Praise God. I don't see just all blackness this morning, but I see judgment this morning. We need to be alerted to it. But the Lord, there seems to be out there a glimmer past the rain. Praise God. So we're going to need this in the day to come. And I want you to pay strict attention to what Jesus said so you can go back to it. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. It's going to be an experience that will confirm your understanding that Christ is not just the carpenter of Galilee, he is the very manifestation of God, and that he is dwelling in God. You shall know that I am in my Father. Hallelujah. And that you are in me, and that I am in you. See, that's two different things there. That we are in Christ. It means something to live in Christ. It means something. I think many, many people, even people in Pentecost, are not living in the Lord. You know, when you're living in the Lord, it shows. If you're living in the Lord, you're not walking in sin. If you're living in the Lord, you're not walking in self. If you're in
Christ, abiding in Christ, it's showing, it means something. It doesn't mean just to make a statement and say, I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's the start, that's the entrance. But then we have to abide in Christ, abide in me. Brother, sister, it takes something in the day in which we live to abide in Christ. We've got a lot of pressures that are pushing us, trying to push us out of Christ so that we walk in the flesh. It means something to be in this church, to be in America, to be in something means something. And it means something to be in Christ. And if we are in Christ, our lives will show it because we're a branch in the vine. But if we're not abiding in the vine, then the fruit that comes out of us is the fruit of the world. Of self, of self-seeking, of self-love, of unrest, of fear, of unbelief, of covetousness, of all the things that go in the world. But if we are walking, if we are really in Christ, then we are praying and we are obeying God. And He is first. And we know that we are in Him. There's no guesswork. At that day. And whenever the Scripture uses the expression, in that day, it's talking about the day of the Lord. In that day you shall know. It won't be a doctrinal assertion. It'll be a living experience. You shall know. Not only that we are in Christ, but that Christ is in us. Praise the Lord. All right, now we go on. And he says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So we're talking about Christians. I've heard it preached many times that there are no commandments, that under the old law they're under commandments. We're not. I want you to know the New Testament is full of commandments. And 1 John says that he that says he's in me and does not keep my commandments is a liar. God has given us all kinds of commandments to love our enemies, to pray for those who despitefully use us, to pray always, to covet earnestly the best gifts, visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. The whole New Testament is a series of commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he shall be loved of my Father. Now here's a person who's walking in the Spirit of God. He's keeping the commandments of God by the Spirit. He's walking. And now Jesus said, if that's the case, something's going to happen to you. It says that he shall be loved of my Father. You see? You see that the Trinity is never confused. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Jesus and the Father is the Father. And even though they dwell in one great Godhead, Jesus means just what he's saying here. In other words, if he loves me, my Father will look down and my Father will love him. Praise the Lord. All right, follow along closely now. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. A manifestation of Jesus Christ. A coming of the Lord, if you will. Okay? Now, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now we find another thing. It's a manifestation only to God's people. So it's not talking about the visible coming of the Lord. Now the visible coming of the Lord is taught in Revelation 1:7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 is the cornerstone of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 is the first proclamation of the book of Revelation. Everything prior to this is a greeting. The book of Revelation is the book that describes the coming of the Lord. Is that true? Is that true, saints? The book of Revelation is the day of the Lord. All right, it goes through 6 verses of greetings and salutations. All right, and then in the 7th verse, the cornerstone of Revelation is laid. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Praise the Lord. I don't believe there's going to be any coming of the Lord and a resurrection from the dead that the world will not see, I do not believe it. It's contrary to the cornerstone of the book of Revelation. The coming of the Lord will be a thing in which every eye shall see him, and they who pierced him shall see him. This is the day of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Now, well, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe in Jesus, Savior, Healer, Baptizer, and soon coming King. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they who pierced him shall weep because of him. And that's what I believe is the blessed hope of the Christian church. Now, before that coming, according to, and we'll be looking at some other scriptures, is a coming of the Lord in the Spirit to the disciples, and it is that which is going to enable us to stand in the days of trouble to come. Hallelujah! God has got something for us, Brother Schulte. The devil can come up with what he wants to. God has a greater experience that is going to make us more than conquerors no matter what comes. Hallelujah! We don't have to fear. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Why? Because we have made the Lord our what? We have made the Lord our... We have made the Lord our habitation. In other words, we're not going in and out, but we're in there to stay. See, we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And if that's the case, we'll be, the Lord is going to do this. Now, Judas says to him, how are you going to do this? How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, obviously, this is not the coming of Revelation 1:7. Because in the coming of the Revelation of 1:7, every eye shall see him. So this is a coming of the Lord seen only by the disciples. Okay, do you see it there? Come on now, don't look at me and begin to speculate. Either it's in here or it isn't. All right, now, John 14:23. If a man love me, speaking of a Christian, speaking of a spirit-filled Christian, keeping the words of God, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come. Is it in there? You sure? We will come unto him and make our abode. Now that word abode is the same word that is used in John 15:4. There it's translated abide. There it's a verb and here it's a noun. Abide in me. It means remain. Doesn't refer to a structure. Come on. Doesn't refer to a building. The thrust of the word is stay. Remain. Meno in the Greek. Remain. He'll remain. He'll make the Lord thy habitation. He'll remain. He'll stay. He'll abide. We will make our abode. I made the Most High my habitation. All right? It's the same word that's used in John 14:2 for mansion. It's nothing to do with the building. It's nothing to do with the house. It's nothing to do with any kind of structure. It means to remain. John 14:2 means in my Father's house. Now that word is a structure. That word is a building. In my Father's house. That's oikos in the Greek. That's a building. That means something that you build. In my Father's building, in my Father's house, there are many places of abode. To remain. Doesn't mean there's my Father's house a whole bunch of other houses. It means in my Father's great house, which is Jesus Christ. Come on. What does the Bible say is God's house? In the New Testament. All through the New Testament, without exception. What is God's house? Come on now. Christ is the cornerstone. And we're being built together for a habitation of God. Nowhere is anything else taught in the entire New Testament. Without exception. Many times. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. I will dwell in you and walk in you. You're building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. We are the temple of God. If we overcome, he makes us a pillar in the temple of God, in my Father's house. There are many places. Do you know John 15:4? If you abide in me and I in you, means the same as John 14:2, in my Father's house. That's Christ. Are many places in which to dwell. Same thing. And Christ went to Gethsemane and Pilate's judgment hall and Calvary, up to sprinkle the blood, down to see his possession, up again in majesty, gave us his body and blood, shed forth the Holy Spirit, gave gifts and ministries, and is ever making intercession to prepare a place for us in God. Come on, come on, come on. Let's go by the Bible now. All right? We will come. Is that what it said? We will come. How many say that the Bible said it? We will come and make our abode? Is that right? How many say that it does not say that? Are you sure it says that? Well, then it also says in John 14:3, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself. And the context of that verse is not Revelation 1:7, it's John 14:23. Come on. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Huh? John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How will you come to us? How will you manifest yourself? The man loved me, will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come. I mean, Christ is going to come to his people. Now, that's as clear as anything ever was. But let's see when. Does he come before or after his visible coming of Revelation 1:7? Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he comes with clouds and every eye shall see him. Is this coming of the Lord before or after that? All right, let me give you four reasons why I think it's before that he will come to us before he comes to the world. Four reasons. Number one, the argument of reason. Reasonable. It is not reasonable that Christ would come to the world in the clouds of glory and then come to the church and not to the world. That does not make sense. It seems more reasonable that the Lord would come in this manifestation to the saints before he comes to the world. Does that seem reasonable to you and not afterward? Are you there? How many are still there? Praise the Lord. Okay. Hey, Brother Tata, I don't know that chapter's in the Bible. Is that really in the Bible? I'm in the King James this morning. The second reason why I believe it's before the coming of the Lord is Deuteronomy 16:16. Now, how many have that memorized? How many have that memorized? Oh, come on. How long have we been on Deuteronomy 16:16? All right? Three times. Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times shall all thy males what? Appear in what? Before the Lord. All right, now what is the first appearing?
All right, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's Passover and Unleavened Bread and First Fruits and all. And what does that symbolize in the Bible? What does it speak of? Salvation. All right, what is the second great feast? Feast of Weeks, which we call what? Pentecost. What does that symbolize? The Holy Spirit. All right, what is the third feast? Tabernacles. What does that symbolize? John 14:23, my Father will come on earth and we'll make our abode with him in the Feast of Tabernacles. That is the second reason why I believe that this will take place before the Lord comes according to Revelation 1:7, because if the Passover comes before then and the Pentecost comes before then it is reasonable to suppose that the Tabernacles will come before then. It's not reasonable that God would give us three feasts, and the first two would be typical of salvation and not the third. Amen? It's not reasonable. Christ was crucified during the unleavened bread. The Holy Spirit was outpoured from heaven on the very day of the Levitical feast of Pentecost. So isn't it reasonable that before the Lord comes, tabernacles also will be celebrated? It's reasonable, isn't it? If there were just two feasts and it said two times, shall all thy males appear before the Lord? Then you say, well, Brother Thompson, you're not following the Bible whatsoever. But the great types of the Bible, whether it's the Noah's Ark or the Tabernacle of the Congregation or the Levitical Feast or the wandering of the Jews or whatever it is in three parts and not two. So, salvation has three great platforms. One is the salvation when we're saved. Two is the Spirit-filled life. And three is what the Lord is saying in that day, the coming of the Lord to take up his abode in us. It's just as plain as anything ever was. New maybe, but plain in the Bible. Huh? You're right. Oh, my goodness. I tell you, you're going to be glad to know this in the days to come because we're going to need it. This is the time for it. There have been people who have experienced this before now, such as A.B. Simpson. But it hasn't been that the whole church has been alerted to what's going on. We suppose that salvation is the end. Most Christians do. But out of this is a handful that says, no, there's also the Holy Spirit, right? Well, out of that will be a smaller handful yet says the Spirit is in the end. There's more of God. You want more of God? Ah, oh, praise the Lord. You know, preaching, you're the smartest guy, like preaching Pentecost in a Baptist church, you know that? There's a few, you know. The other said, what is everybody thinking, you know, on earth? Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, it's wonderful to preach something to people they're not sure of, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah, but preach the baptism to a bunch of Baptists. Okay. No, well, that's because it's new and we're wary, and that's good. But don't be so wary, you don't see what it says. Don't be so wary you don't see what it says. Because how can you ever grow with God unless you're able to take something, huh? Otherwise, you can't learn anything. If you know it all, you can't learn anything. Is that right? Huh? If you know it all, you can't learn anything. So, obviously, but we're cautious to see if that's what the Bible says. All right, now, there's a third reason. And that is the concept of the day star. Now, if the Holy Spirit puts something in the Bible, he means for it to be observed. Now, three times this expression is used in the New Testament. Once in 2 Peter 1:19, and it says, speaking of the Holy Bible, it says, to which you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Speaking of the scriptures, until what happens? What does it say? 2 Peter 1:19. Well, come on, open it. You've got a Bible there. Come on. Until what? Until the day dawn and the morning star, day star. These are synonymous terms. The day star arise where? Where? Is it saying here that we should do well, that we take heed to the scriptures, the more sure word of prophecy, until something happens inside?
Is that what it's saying in 2 Peter 1:19 or not? Huh?
All right.
Okay. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit would allow the concept of a day star to be in the Scripture gives us leave to see what this concept is. Now, before a day dawns and the sun comes over the horizon, before the day is actually born, while it is dark, there is a bright planet that comes up, and you can see it. It's all by itself, and it's bright. But the point is, it comes up before the day. It's kind of like a trumpet that heralds the day. I noticed reading in the New Geographic that in northern Australia, the Aborigines have quite a legend of the day star, because you see, Satan also is a day star. There's two day stars in the Bible. Problem is, they have the wrong day star. They have the wrong day star. Jesus Christ is the day star. Praise the Lord. And the fact that this concept is even presented says to us that there will be a revelation of Christ before the day of the Lord. Otherwise, what's it doing in there? That's the concept of a day star, is a light that comes up while it is dark, telling you that the day is about to break. And 2 Peter 1:19 says, do we do well that we take heed unto the more sure word of prophecy? And a couple of verses later it explains that to the Old Testament scriptures, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Revelation 2:28, and I will give to him, to the overcomer, the morning star. Right? In other words, you have to keep his word. If you keep my word, how many people today, even in Pentecost, are keeping the Lord's word? You've got to keep his word. You've got to be a faithful Christian. You've got to be really doing it. Not talking about it, doing it. The day star arises in your heart. I will give him the day star. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Revelation 22, 16. So you see, three times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has given us the concept that before the day of the Lord sets in, which is Revelation 1:7, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they who pierced him shall wail because of him. Before that, there will be a day star. And a day star does not come after the sun is up, but in the darkness. So, pretty solid, pretty much right down the line. Three reasons. Now, there's a fourth reason why I believe that this coming of the Lord, mentioned in John 14, I will come to you, my Father will love him, and we will come unto you and make our abode with you. See, I will come again and receive you unto myself, is in preparation for the day of the Lord. It's not a coming when the world can see him, but a coming when the world can't see him. I will come to you. How will you come to us? My Father will come unto you. We will make our mansion with you. See, it's the same word. Mansion is in John 14, 2, is the same word. We will make our abode with you. We will make our abode with you. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what Pentecost builds up to. That's what salvation builds up to. That's what God is after. But we're going to have it before the Lord comes, because it's the day star. In other words, there's coming a day of the Lord with a capital D. This is the day of the Lord with a small d. See? Jesus isn't just our coming king. He is our present king. There's coming a millennium with a capital M. This is the millennium with a small m. This is the day star. This is the herald of the day of the Lord. See, it's not going to catch us unprepared. If we walk in the light, that day will not overtake us as a thief. See? But how many of God's people are not abiding in Christ? They're not abiding in Christ at all. They're all over the ballpark. It means something to abide in Christ. It means something to abide in Christ, to walk in Christ. Praise God. It takes a lot of prayer. It's easy to get off and hard to stay on the track. And it takes a lot of prayer, and it takes a lot of teachableness. And it teaches a lot of willingness to eat humble pie and confess that we've been wrong. A lot of other stuff it takes to keep from going on. It really does, saints. Praise the Lord. Yeah. It's a hardy business, this staying in the Lord, staying in Christ. Are you in Christ today? Are you abiding in Christ today? Or you got your stuff and you're going off on your own? Hey, give me the inheritance, Dad. Here I go. No. We abide at home. We abide in the habitation. All right, now the fourth reason is because of the visions of the prophets, particularly Isaiah and Joel. Though about any of the major or minor prophets that you want to go to, tell you about what God is going to do in the end time. And brother, sister, we are here. We are here. You know, God is going to protect us during the days of trouble. You know that? But you know how he's going to do it? By reinforcing us from within. Praise the Lord. So that we have a revelation of Jesus from within that will enable us to be more than conquerors. Praise God. Praise God. And the Bible teaches it so clearly. Let's look at a couple of them. Isaiah chapter 60 is probably the one we know best. Now, we've given you three reasons why we think that the day that this feast or this observance will come before the Lord's visible coming. Because it's reasonable, because of Deuteronomy 16, because of the teaching and the implications of the concept of the day star. But here it is directly prophesied. Of course, we only have John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 that tells us right plain that God's intention is to dwell in us. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made one in us, that the world may believe. So we don't have to scurry around looking for one or two isolated passages. All we have is John, four main chapters in John. The Holy of Holies of John, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, is about one subject, abiding in Christ. Read it. Read it in that light. You see, that's what he's talking about. John 17, Holy of Holies of the Bible. I and them, and thou and me. But it starts off in John 14, too. It starts off in the last verses of the 13th chapter. I'm going somewhere where you can't go. And here these people have been following him for 3 years. Now he says, where I'm going now, you can't come. What? We've been after you for 3 years. I'm going somewhere. And where did he go? To the Father. To the Father, to the Father. If I go to the Father, I came to the Father and I go to the Father, I'm returning to the Father. But in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm going to make a place for you, because while I'm here, you can't be in it, obviously. Imagine, he says to Peter, abide in me and I in you. Can you imagine Peter, the fisherman? Here's another man, a carpenter, looking at him and says, Peter, abide in me. Huh? I don't think they could hear what he was saying. I said, Friday night, Jesus Christ is either God manifest in the flesh or the greatest blasphemer who ever lived. There's no in between. Because he said to these Hebrew men, believe on me just as you believe in God. And he's either God in the flesh or the greatest blasphemer who ever lived. There's no middle ground. Either he is or he isn't, in a big way. And so he said all these kind of God things, like abide in me. But you see, there was no room in him for Peter until he hung on the cross and the soldier made room with his spear. Then there was a place for Peter to go in. See? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. You can't approach God till I bring my blood and sprinkle it before the mercy seat. You can't go into God's presence till I send my Holy Spirit upon you.
You can't go into God's presence till you learn to live by my body and blood, know how to obtain forgiveness of your sins. I go to prepare a place for you in God.
Praise the Lord. And Isaiah 60. Let's see if this says there's a day star going to rise. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. And you know what the people of the world will say? They'll say, well, those Christians finally got the hang of it. That's right. All this talk they've been doing, and now they finally got it. Praise the Lord. Well, this will be one time our experience will run ahead of our testimony. I believe that. I believe that. We Christians talk about something the world can't see. Anything. What's wrong with those people? We talk about the glory of God. Well, in this day, the world will be able to see it. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, what I'm saying is, this is the day star. This is the rising of God before the day of the Lord. Before Jesus comes and every eye shall see him. Because look what it says. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Now I want to submit to you that this is the day of trouble of which the scripture speaks, of which there has never been any equal. But the Lord shall arise upon thee. When? In the darkness. In the darkness. That's when the day star goes up. It goes up at the darkest hour, just before the dawn of the day star rises. Hallelujah! Darkness shall cover the earth, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen. Now, the world will not be able to see the Lord come to us or how that works, but they'll sure be able to see the results. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. When? In the time of darkness. When did the Jews come to Joseph to be saved? During the famine. When did all the ends of the earth come to Egypt to put themselves under Joseph?
Time of famine.
See, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Now, the Lord said, work for the night is coming, in the which no man can work, and gospel work as we have known it will soon be a thing of the past, because the pressures and the demon powers will be so great that we cannot move. And we need to do what we can while it's time. Work, for the night is coming. But in that night, God himself will arise. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Now, it speaks of the great revival that will come. When the glory, I believe this will happen just before the coming of the Lord. It will happen as a herald of his coming, and there will be great revivals and things. We'll have to see how it works out. We know that the nations of the earth will come to resist the coming of the Lord and so on, but I'm not going to go into that. What I want to show you is that in the days of darkness to come will be a great opportunity for God's glory. All right, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19, Isaiah 59, 19, backing up one chapter. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. And you remember in Revelation 12, it says that the dragon cast out a flood after the woman, trying to destroy the church. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. Hallelujah. The flag of God will go before the church. We won't be able to do a thing because It says the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. But you see, in Pentecost is anointed people. Pentecost is anointed people, Larry. That's what it is. It's human beings, just like you and me, anointed with the Holy Ghost to do things we can't ordinarily do. To preach, to prophesy, to testify, to overcome sin. But you see, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us onward to the place where we become filled with the eternal presence of God and the Lamb. And become a part of them. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may believe. That's past Pentecost. That's past Pentecost. Pentecost is anointed people. Pentecost is born again people who are anointed to do things they couldn't ordinarily do. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be anointed. You receive the power from the Spirit. But this is where the anointing leads us. And that's why it says in Isaiah, was it chapter 28, I believe, but the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken. This is the day in which God wants us to be broken. He wants the will, the self-love, the self-seeking in the church, which turns everybody off from the church. You realize how many people today are out in the boondocks because they've been offended by people in the church? They've been offended by people in the church. You know why? Because in the church we're doing the Lord's will, but we're doing it in our own way. See? We're full of self. Religion becomes an enterprise, just like any other enterprise. And people can see our carnality. And they say, if that's God, I don't want anything to do it. But you see, Jesus said, blessed is he that shall not be offended in me. So people are offended by the ministry because they see our frailties and our self-seeking. Because that's all we are, just human beings. But as we go forward in the Spirit, we're broken. And God gets at the self in here. And that's where the Feast of Tabernacles comes in. And then Jesus sits on the throne and the Father. And then we're in the fullness of the Lord. Full gospel. Fullness. Not only Passover, not only Pentecost, but Tabernacles as well. Praise the Lord. It's going to be necessary for the end time. All right, and in verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Now, there's a very interesting verse in Hebrews 9:28, and this is what it says. Unto them that look for him shall he appear, without sin unto salvation. Now, I can go along if we want to say that is the coming of the Lord, or Revelation 1:7, I can go along with that. But you know, it could very well be the parallel of this verse in Isaiah. In other words, there's a coming of the Lord to those who look for him. See? Unto them who look for him. Now, in Revelation 1:7, it says, lo, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they who pierced him, and they're not looking for him, are they? They're not looking for him. See? But Hebrews, the last verse of the ninth chapter, says, and unto them that look for him, them who look for him, shall he come without sin unto salvation. Unto salvation. Now that's something. That sounds like John 14, isn't it? If you keep my word, my Father will love you. We'll come unto you and make our abode with you. Right? Alright, and in Joel 3, Joel has quite a bit to say about this topic. And we're through, but I want to just be sure that you see we're not cooking on some obscure passage. We're talking about where God is going. Joel 3, verses 14-17. Boy, if you want to labor in the Word, Sister Whaley, you want to labor in the Word, preach something to people they're not sure of, never heard of. Boy, you labor in the Word. I'll tell you that right now. You labor in the Word. Ah! Preach, tell them something they've heard 15 times and they're sure of. Brother, that's no problem. Huh? You preach all over the house. If you preach something to people they're not sure of and never heard before, have to think about, you've got to labor. Yes, you have to labor in the Word. That's called laboring in the Word. Yeah, it's just something like hoeing corn, only harder. All right. Joel 3:14. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now we know that that is the time, the sign of the Lord's coming. But notice what it says. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. When? At the time of the coming of the Lord. And the heavens shall shake, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. When? In the day when the sun and the moon and the stars, the time of the coming of the Lord, God will come into Zion, roar out of Zion against the enemy, and be the strength of his people. So we will not be some little group that Antichrist can run all over, but we will be more than conquerors. Hallelujah! And then finishing up in Isaiah 4. I tell you, we're getting there. Praise God. We'll be in the day of the Lord here before we're through, God willing. Isaiah chapter 4, and we're going to need it, saints. I tell you, we're going to need this in the days to come. We've got to know that God has said in his word, he's going to enter into his people as a day star to herald the morning of the day of the Lord. He's not going to leave us helpless down here. He's going to come into us. You remember the time of Noah's Ark, that not only did the rain come down from above, but where else did it come from? The fountains of the deep. The fountains of the deep. See? It didn't just come down from above. It says, and the fountains of the deep were broken up. Praise the Lord. So the glory is going to come from above, but it's also going to come from beneath, and it's going to crush the devil in the middle and crush him. Hallelujah. Catch him right in the middle. Jesus Christ, alone in his saints, coming down from above with his saints, and catch him in the middle and grind him to powder. Praise the Lord. All right, Isaiah 4, verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, yeah, that sounds like Christian Life Fellowship, I tell you, he that is left in Zion. Just make sure you're one of those that remains. How wonderful it is to know people for 30 years and to realize they're still going on with the Lord. When so many get nipped off into this and that. He that remains, in other words, that stands through all the pruning and trouble that's coming. And he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, which is what needs to be done today. God needs to wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. You know, the latest paper by Bob Mumford is something to read. I'll tell you, he says that fornication and adultery in the ministry is endemic. It's everywhere. Not only in the congregation, but in the ministry. We're living in the days like Jeremiah. We're living in the days when God's people all over this country are living in sin. And they need the standard raised up. Dr. Purdy and his wife were saying just recently that over the last year or so, they had become so discouraged at the things they had seen in the Christian homes, they became sick, actually ill. And Sister Purdy said, how can such a thing be? But it is. But it is. All over the nation, the daughters of Zion, those that used to know the joyful sound, spoken tongues, prophesied, live for God, divine healing, the glory of God. And where are they today? Making a lot of money, careless about their lives, getting humanistic reasoning, off the track, not receiving the butter and the honey and the oil or the balm of Gilead. But out in the world, filth, covered with filth, the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And that's the reason for the troubles that are coming. You see, John said he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And Jesus said, I will come to you, didn't he? But Malachi says, who will abide the day of his appearing? For he is like a refiner's fire and thy fuller's soap. We want to get caught up in the rapture so we can see the Lord. It'd be the worst thing that ever happened to us. We'd be out of the frying pan into the fire. That's like Amos said, you run from a bear and a lion bit you. That's right. So the Lord, to keep that from happening, is going to come to us in advance and prepare us today with the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, whose fan is in his hand, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We say, Lord, come. And he does. Then we say, what happened? Well, you know, the first thing he does when he enters the temple is what? Cries out the money changers. First thing he does, goes in there. You know, he comes triumphantly through the gate once he goes into the temple. Says, let's take a look around here. Let's take a look around here and see what's going on. You're supposed to be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer. All right, now, the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Guess who the dwelling places of Mount Zion are? In my Father's house. See, our many places, dwelling places. We're the dwelling places of the Lord. We're the tabernacles of the Lord. I will come and make my abode with you. And upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, whereupon all the glory shall be an offense. Well, this isn't certainly going to be up in heaven. And is it going to be on the earth during the millennium? It's got to be at a time when it needs protection. Isn't that right? All right. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. And God wants people today that he can take past Pentecost and fill them with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit until we are part of the Lord forever, pillars in the temple of God, in which we give over our self-will and our self-seeking and get the victory over sin and turn it all over to God and go all the way with God until we're filled with his glory. And in that day there'll be deliverance in Mount Zion, because wherever people come from all over the world, and it will not be long before you'll see them running here and there. God, what is happening? Nature's out of control. War, no food, everything that we've trusted in is all gone. And the church people will be weeping and screaming and pulling their hair out and dying of heart attacks and everything else, because they're living in the world and trusting in the world. And in their midst will be people who know God. In that day you all know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And there'll be the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Hallelujah. You want to be that? Oh, listen, God is dealing with you and with me. He's dealing. And if you'll accept the dealings of the Lord and humble yourself and cry unto God, say, Lord, whatever you demand of me, I'll do it. I'll eat humble pie. I'll do anything you say. And God will fill you with his own presence. But if we hang on to our religious thing and our pride, we'll miss it. We'll miss it. We'll miss it. The greatest glory of God ever made known to man. When Jesus and the Father come and reveal themselves to the saints and take up their eternal abode in us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord God. Lord, we're all here today, Lord, and the fact that we're here shows, Lord, it's evidence that you're not finished with us yet, that we still have more to learn, more to go, and that you're absolutely willing, Lord, that we should come into your best and your highest. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we pray this morning that the Word will take root, and more than that, Lord, it will be a herald, it will be a day star, it will be an announcement of things to come. Hallelujah. In the Lord, when the darkness covers the earth, as it certainly will, the words will keep coming back to us, and instead of being frantic and running around and seeking the help of Antichrist in the world, we'll go into God. We'll go into Christ. And we'll prepare ourselves for the greatest revelation of God, not a false revelation. Lord, you armed us against that. We're not gullible. We're not ready for just anything that comes along. But when we know that it's Jesus, hallelujah. When the Holy Spirit shows us that it's Jesus, and the right fruit is there, and the right spirit is there. Lord, we know that even today, you're taking dominion over our lives. We can feel it, Lord. You're pulling us past Pentecost into a place of fullness, of rest, of eternal abode. Hallelujah, Lord. And in the process, you're getting rid of the things that are not right. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Thank you, Jesus, for the word this morning, for your promises, which are as a rock. Shall we all stand? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I live, I live, because He is risen. I live.
Hallelujah.